think about and how often you think about and sometimes how crazy your brain goes, how fast your mind goes. You know what it's like to lay down at night and your day has been crazy, your week has been crazy, and you lay down at night but your mind is still going. It's still going, and you can't even get to sleep because your mind is so active. There's so many things that are still going on. When I say it wouldn't be interesting to track the activity of our brain, maybe it would be interesting for some of us to track the activity of our brain. It wouldn't be as active maybe as we thought it would be, but our mind sometimes it's almost like a racetrack. There's just laps and laps and laps of all the responsibilities that we have, things that we have going on, places that we need to go, places that we need to be. And sometimes, even on our day off, even on the weekend, it's just one thing right after another, after another, after another. It doesn't even seem to be restful. One of the things that we're going to talk about today is our mind. Last week, we talked about our heart. And we looked at Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And we talked about how the fact that there was a guy who came to Jesus and he wanted to test Jesus, wanted to ask him a hard question. And he asked him, he said, "What's the greatest commandment?" As if he was going to stump him. And Jesus said this: "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart." Many of you have heard this verse many times. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what the NIV says. And then last week we talked about the Message translation, that translation Eugene Peterson wrote. He says this: "Love the Lord your God with all of your passion and all of your prayer and all of your intelligence and all of your energy, heart, soul, mind, and strength." And so today what we're going to talk about, last week we talked about what stirs your passion. What is it that stirs your heart? And today we're going to talk about what is it that anchors your mind? What is it that... How do you use, as the message says, your intelligence for the glory of God? Maybe you've never thought about that. How do you use your mind for the glory of God? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Jesus talked about that a little bit when he talked with a lady beside a well, and he was talking with her, and they got into a conversation about what real life was about. And Jesus, they started talking about real life, and then they started talking about worship. And Jesus said to this lady who didn't know him, he said this. She was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. He said, "You Samaritans worship what you don't know, and we Jews worship what we do know." And he said, there's going to come a time, he said, actually the time's already come, that the worst true worshipers, people who really worship the Lord, will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now why would he say spirit and truth? Well, he says in the spirit, the only people who can really worship the Lord are those folks who know the Lord, those folks who have the Holy Spirit in them. When you become a believer in Christ, a follower of His, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, comes inside of you. And the only people who can really worship the Lord, who can really engage in worship, are those who know Him in spirit. And then He says, in spirit and in truth. Why would He say truth? Well, truth has a lot to do with what he just said. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know. And when Jesus said worship is about worshiping God in spirit and truth, he's talking about our mind. He's talking about our mind. When you and I come before the Lord in a group like this, we've already worshiped some this morning. We're going to worship a lot more this morning when I get through. When we worship the Lord, be it in a corporate setting like this, or when you're alone with the Lord in your car, in the shower, when you're sitting in at your kitchen table with your Bible open and you're worshiping the Lord, there's two things that have to happen for worship to happen. One is our heart has to be engaged. Another is our mind has to be engaged. Worship with just our heart or just our mind is not really worship. It's both. Both have to be engaged to really worship the Lord. Here's a definition for worship that I really like that I've heard before. And it's this: that worship is when we place our heart's attention, our heart's affection, and our mind's attention on God. When we place our heart's affection and our mind's attention on God, praising Him for who He is and what He's done. That's worship. Now, I don't want to kind of get into a formula of worship because it's a work of the Spirit. But those two things happen. Our heart is engaged and our mind is engaged. Sometimes we can go too much either way. We're too much of a too much of a bookworm, too much of a learner. We forget that there's a big place in worship and knowing God that involves our heart. Sometimes we're so engaged with our heart, we allow our emotions to so rule us and our passions to so drive us that we forget that we need to worship God with our intelligence when we stand and sing. We need to think about, what are we singing? There's worship. You relate to God. You connect with God when you know what it is that you're singing, when you know what it is that you're reading, when you know what it is that you think or say that you believe. That's when worship happens. It's with our heart and it's with our mind. Now, there's two things as we talk about the mind this morning that we're going to talk about briefly. One is this. The mind can, we could talk about all kinds of things. Two things. One is, when we think about what's in our mind, how do we worship God with our mind? We can think about our thoughts, our thought life, and whether our thoughts are on the Lord or whether they're on something else. The second thing we're going to talk about this morning is, what is the role of our mind, our intelligence, when it comes to knowledge and what we know? What's the role of in our lives in loving God? Jesus said to love God with all your mind. What does it mean to love the Lord with all of our thoughts and all of our knowledge? Listen to these verses as we talk about, what does it mean to love God with all your thoughts? Isaiah said this, "You," speaking of God, "you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, who's steadfast, who's fixed on you." You'll keep, when things are going wrong in your life, when things are upset in your life, God will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. Paul says this in Colossians, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." Do you ever find your mind getting distracted? Do you ever find your thought life in places that it shouldn't be? Paul says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." He's talking about our thoughts. Paul says again in Philippians, "Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things." Think about these things. Where is it that you find your thought life going the most? What is it that you find yourself thinking about the most? We talk a lot here about lifestyle worship. And when you hear us talk about worship, we're talking about worship as 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's how God wants us to engage Him. He wants us to engage Him in a very special way when we come together corporately. But the rest of the time, we're having conversation with Him all day, every day. We're in His Word. His Word becomes a part of our lives. We begin to see life and people and decisions because of His Word. We walk with our children and we walk with our friends and we begin to experience life in light of His Word. We use His Word as a filter for which we know, is this right? Is this wrong? What's the right decision for me to make? That's how we live our lives. That's lifestyle worship. And a big part of lifestyle worship is our thoughts. Where are our thoughts going to be? Now, our thoughts are, we're not going to 24/7 all the time just sit and just think about Jesus, think about Jesus. Don't think about anything else but Jesus. Think about Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that the question that we ask ourselves is, what I'm thinking about, is it pleasing to Jesus? In what I'm spending my time on and my focus on, is it pleasing to Jesus? We could spend all of our time just thinking about a boyfriend. We could spend all our time just thinking about that significant other in our life. All our time thinking about our husband or our wife. All of our time just thinking about the girlfriend in our life. To the point that would become our life and consume us. And hear me when I say this. When God says, "I want you," and God says this, "I want you to love me with all of your mind." When He says that, He's not wanting to compete for your attention. It's not like there's boyfriend and there's music and there's friends and there's entertainment and there's sex and there's money and there's stuff. And God's just kind of waving over here and He's just saying, pick me. You know, it's not an American Idol audition. He's not auditioning for your affection. He's saying, "I'm here. I created you. And if you'll follow me with all the things that you place your mind on, I've got a perfect plan for all those things. And if you'll put me..." See, he's either first or he's not at all. He can't be somewhere in the mix. You see, it's God, and then we see our boyfriend, and we see our wife, and we see our kids, and we see our stuff, all from His perspective. And when we begin to do that, we begin to place our thoughts on Him. We begin to say, okay, God, maybe it's the music that you enjoy, you know? And this music, it's on your mind all the time. You think about this music, you listen to it in the radio, you get to work and you have it on, you listen to it when you're at home, and all of a sudden you think, well, you know what? What does God think about this music? And hear me when I say this. I'm not talking about religious music and secular music. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about good music and bad music. You know? And when I say that, I'm saying that there's a lot of good music that's not necessarily religious music. There's a lot of great music that's not necessarily religious music. But when you listen to it, is it pleasing to God? What does the music say? What are the lyrics? What's the message of that music? Is it a good message? Is it a God-honoring message? What are your thoughts? Music's a big part of our life. What about our friends? Students? Adults? What about our friends? The people we want to spend most of our time with, the people we spend most of our time with, the people we desire to spend time with. And we think about those folks. What is it? What does that say about us? Are they the right people? We can spend our mind thinking about lots of things. For a lot of us, if we were to do a series in the next 6 weeks about what we spend most of our time and affection and energy and thoughts on, we'd probably spend about 3 weeks on money and about 3 weeks on sex. Because our mind and our attention, we're sexual beings, and you've been created to be a sexual being. Students, God created you as a sexual being as much as your parents wish you weren't. God created you to be that way, and you're going to have certain thoughts, and you're going to have certain desires, and there's going to be certain ways that you want to express yourself. And God says, I've created you that way, and I want you to express yourself, and I want you to enjoy that in the right way, with the right person, at the right time. He loves you, and He has a great plan for your life. And when it comes to your thought life, is this pleasing to the Lord? I want to know what His Word says, because when His Word says that He's created me for that purpose, and He wants me to enjoy that, and He wants me to enjoy that with the right person, you know what I'm going to do? When my mind starts going places it shouldn't go, I'm going to start saying, you know what, God? I just want you to prepare me for the right person at the right time, at the right place, and I'm going to save myself. That's what I'm going to put my mind on. I'm going to start praying right now. God, I want you to fashion me. I want you to create me. I want you to carve my character out to be the kind of man or the kind of woman you want me to be, so that when I meet that person that you have designed for me, that I'll know it, and we'll save ourselves, and we'll love each other, and we'll fulfill what it is that you want us to be in your eyes. When my thought life goes in the wrong place, I'm going to put it in the right place. Does that make sense? That's what the Lord wants from us. When our thought life goes to, well, I just want more, and I want this, and I want that, and if I just had this, it would make me happier, and if I just had more money, and if I just stuff, and stuff, and stuff, and stuff, and listen, the thing right now that you want the most, that you're saving up for, or you're willing to go in debt for, if you get it today, you won't be any happier tomorrow. You won't. So God, when my thought life starts going to what I want and what I need and how much it'll make my life easier and better, and when I start making allowances and when I start making excuses and when I start saying, well, it's not just about me, it's about my family and it'll bless them too. And when you start saying things like that, you know what? Get your mind off that and say, God, what is it that you want? It's all yours. Listen, when we start thinking it's ours and we start trying to manage it and we start trying to fix it and we start trying to own it, we start holding on to it, God, it's all yours. And you know what? The truth is the truth. And if we're going to worship Him, we have to worship Him in truth. And the more you give away, the happier you'll be. And there's a lot of us sitting here this morning going, that's a load of crap. We don't say crap in my house. I just say it at church. Listen. Listen. That's the truth. That's the truth. And the reality is this. If we sit and think and feel that, our hearts are not where His heart is. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of places my heart's not where His heart is today. And it may not happen overnight, but you know what? What God wants from us is He wants our thoughts. And when we start going in places that are not pleasing to Him, it's, God, you know what? I want this more than I want You. You know what's going to help your thought life and my thought life probably as much as anything else? It's going to be this. It's going to be conversational prayer. That's what it's going to be. And conversational prayer, let me give you a hint. The best conversational prayer you'll ever have is when your prayer is honest. Just honest prayer. Lord, you know what? I want this so bad. I want this thing so bad. I know in my heart that it's not what You want from me. But I want to tell you right now, I want it. Change my heart. Change my thoughts. Change my affections. Change what I want, what I hunger after. But I almost want you to know I hunger after it right now more than You. God, right now, I don't have any desire to worship You. I don't have any desire to open Your Word. I don't have any desire to bow in prayer. I'm just a selfish pig. But I know it's what You want. Change my desire. God, right now, I'm tempted so bad just to fulfill the lusts of my flesh. That's what I want. Just be honest before Him. He knows it already. What it does is it changes you. It changes you. Listen. He says this. I want you to love Me with all of your mind, all your thoughts, all of your intelligence. That's what He says. Now, I want to talk about one other thing. Not just your thought life. But let's talk about what you know. Let's talk about your knowledge. I don't know what I'm doing here. But I'm kind of wigging out on my... Y'all just pardon me. All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. When it comes to our mind, it's not just our thought life. It'd be great if I could just stop there, but it's more than that. It's our knowledge. Now, knowledge is work. And that's probably the reason that a lot of times we just don't want to talk about it. You know, this is the part of the sermon. Just talk to me about my thoughts and inspire me. But what about knowledge? What about the hard work? What about listening and reading and studying and knowing and figuring out what it is that pleases God? Listen, when it comes to knowledge, the knowledge that you have and your ability to worship God and know Him and love Him is going to come as much or more by your own search as it is by osmosis, as it is by what you hear. You will own it more when you read it for yourself and God speaks to you than you ever will sitting in 100 sermons preached by me on the same topic. I'll talk to you about loving God with your heart and loving God with your mind, but you'll never really love God with your heart and mind until you read it for yourself. Acts chapter 17 talks about the Bereans. Look at down at chapter verse 10 in chapter 17. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans, listen to this, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Did you hear that? What did the Bereans do? Paul says this. I want you to notice. The Bereans, actually Luke says this in Acts. He says, notice the Bereans. They were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they examined the Scriptures every day. They heard Paul teach, and you know what they would do? They'd go back and they'd examine the Scriptures, and they would say, you know, I don't know if I know this man Paul, but I know about these. I'm going to know about this word right here. So I'm going to take what he said today. I'm going to go back and look it up in the Word and see if it's true. That's what they did every day. They examined the Scriptures. Last week, when we had a new member class, one of our sessions, and Mark led this session, was, what do we believe? We spent some time talking about who we are and what we do. But one of our sessions was on what do we believe? And we talked about the Father, we talked about the Son, we talked about the Holy Spirit, we talked about man, and we talked about the church and eternity. It's what we believe. It's what we believe based out of the Word. So, in order for us to love God, in order for us to worship God the way that He wants us to, we have to know God. We have to know what? We have to know what we believe. What if you decide you're going to visit a different church, you're going to go with some friends, you're going to go with some family, and you just, maybe you're out of town for the weekend. And you decide you're going to go to your church meets in a school. You see a church advertised in a school. You go into a church that meets there, and you go there, and things start to be taught. You start seeing things. You start going, I don't know. That's not like what I grew up with. That's not like my church. I don't know if I believe that, but I don't know why. I don't know why I believe that. The way you can know if you know why you know what you believe is when you get into the Word. Listen to the Agape International Spiritual Center in Los Angeles. Sunday morning services at the Agape International Spiritual Center, a church of religious science, Mary, sense, and spirit. 1,500 people crowd into a warehouse turned church in suburban Los Angeles. The Reverend Michael Beckwith, founder of this church congregation, delivers his empowering sermon at full voice, proclaiming everyone's potentiality. Agape is a trans-denominational church. Woo! Trans-denominational church of today. How much today? In an era where many claim that they are spiritual but not religious and turn away from institutions, authority, and text, agape seems to meet their longing for connection and celebration without fretting over theological niceties or doctrinal demands of faith and practice. There's no talk of damnation here. No yesterday. We don't believe that you're born into sin. We believe you're born into blessings. And while some seek salvation, we call it self. Elevation, says Beckwith. 6 copies of the Bible languish on a bottom shelf in the well-stoked Quiet Mind bookstore, amid thousands of books, including shelf loads of pop psychologists, gurus, goddesses, mystics, masters of self-healing, self-love, and transformation. This is unmistakably a religious institution, certified clergy, study for years to become religious science practitioners with memberships and procedures. There are classes in meditation and metaphysics and practical mysticism. And there's a 160 voice choir. And you can choose from 31 ministries to help people to get involved. And when you get there, they're not going to take you on a tour of the bookstore and point out all of the books that teach different things. And they're not going to smack you right in the face with all the different doctrine that they have on the first Sunday. But when you go there, how are you going to know? How are you going to know to worship God with your mind? How will you know to worship God with your intelligence? Jerry Solomon went to a college group. He was on a college campus and he was speaking to a group of college students. And he says this. This was brought out clearly for me during an open forum in the lobby of a dormitory on a large state university campus, kind of like the University of Tennessee. For more than 2 hours, one of my colleagues and I attempted to answer questions concerning Christianity from approximately 100 college students. Their questions led us in many directions. We discussed social, political, apologetic, and many other issues. But the subject that disturbed them most was salvation through Jesus Christ. When I declared that Jesus was the only way to God, many of the students expressed their strong disagreement and even anger. And one student was indignant because he realized that my statement concerning Christ logically meant that his belief in an American Indian deity was wrong. And even some, listen to this, even some Christian students were uncomfortable with my assertion. They had an uneasiness about it because it seemed to be too intolerant. Thus, I had to quickly remind them that Christ Himself said He is the only way to God. I was not making a claim about Christ. I was simply telling them what He had said about Himself. Listen, when you and I read the paper, when you and I watch the news, and when you and I sit and hear a teacher speak, and when you and I sit and hear a professor teach, and when you and I hear preaching on the TV, and when we hear preaching on the radio, and when somebody gives you a book because you're going through a period of grief, and when somebody gives you a religious book because you're going through a hard time, and you pick up that book and you read that book, you need to think through the filter of what God's Word says. That's what it means to love Him with our mind. It means that the more we read this book, and the more we read this book, and the more it gets into our life, and the more it gets into our mind and into our soul, we begin to think like this. We begin to think like God. We begin to think about what He wants and what He enjoys and what He desires. But when you and I, when pop culture or what our friends say or what the news says, or when that becomes the main idea in our lives, that'll be the filter with which we think. And we'll be confused. You're going to develop friends. You're going to have friendships with people from all different kinds of religions, all different kinds of cultures, all different kinds of beliefs. And the question you're going to need to ask yourself is, how is what I believe different from what they believe? How's it different? Not just resting on your laurels and saying, well, that just wasn't the way I was brought up. We'll just stay away from religious conversation, because that's the temptation sometimes. When we get to know people, we stay away from religious conversation because we don't know what it is that we think or say or believe. We don't know. And so we meet people who are Hindus and Buddhists and New Age and Muslims, and some people who proclaim to be Christians. And Hindus believe in 300,000 gods, and Buddhists say that there is no deity, and New Age believers say that they are God, and Muslims believe in a powerful but detached God. And what do we believe? Are all religions worshiping the same God? Muhammad, did he come from the same God? Are Muslims around the world worshiping the same God that you and I do this morning? New Age teaches that everyone should come to center on cosmic consciousness, but it will require Islam to give up their God, Hinduism to give up their numerous gods, and Buddhism to establish a God. The world's major religions, Hinduism, New Age, Buddhism, Islam, and following Jesus Christ, are each quite unique. And of these, one affirms that there's a personal, loving God who can be known now in this life. That's what Jesus talked about. In Hinduism, a person is on their own trying to gain a release from karma. In New Age, a person is working out their own divinity. In Buddhism, it's an individual quest at being free from desire. In Islam, the individual follows religious laws for the sake of paradise after death. And in Jesus, it's a personal relationship with the living God in this life and for eternity. That's what it is. That's one of the differences. What is it that you believe? Listen, one of the things that preachers get criticized a lot for, and for good reason, is that a lot of preachers bore people to death with questions that people aren't asking. We'll get up and we'll just wax eloquent all kinds of points and sub-points and things that we've gotten out of Scripture, and nobody's asking that question. I want to encourage you. This is one of those areas that it's easy to not ask the question. Let me encourage you to ask this question. What's the difference between what the Bible says and what I'm hearing? What's the difference? Think critically. Read the Bible. Surround yourself with godly people and read it again. That's what it means to love God with all of our mind, all of our intelligence. It's our thought life, but it's also what we know. That's how we worship God. When I first went to Fort Worth and went to seminary, and I've been there for almost a year, and I met a guy that we became really good friends. We lived in the same dorm. Became good friends, spent a lot of time together, and he told me about a friend that he had from high school. Her name was Penny. Okay? And so I'd heard him talk about her, and I'd heard him talk about his different friends. And actually, he and Penny went to college together. They went to Baylor University. They had a lot of friends from their youth group, and they had a lot of friends from their high school. Went to Baylor University. And he had told me about Penny. I'd heard him say about Penny. I heard him mention Penny before. And one day, we went to the RAC, the Recreation Aerobic Center. It's where the gym was and the pool was. And we went down to the RAC, and I walked into the Recreation Aerobic Center. And as we walked up to the counter to show our ID, there was this girl working there, and Philip said, I want to introduce you to somebody. You've heard me talk about Penny before. This is Penny. You know what I did? I looked her right in the eye and I said, I love you. I didn't do that. You know why I didn't? Because I didn't know her. I didn't know her. And when God says, I want you to love me with all your heart, all your passion, and all your intelligence, and all your energy, and all your prayer, I want you to love me. Listen. If we don't spend time knowing Him, coming in here, and proclaiming our love to Him is a farce. To tell other people that I love God when I don't know God. The way that we love Him is to use this right here. The way that we love Him is to know Him. And I want to spend time thinking about Him. I want to spend time reading about Him. And I want to spend time talking to Him. That's how we love Him. Before you can love God, before you can worship God, you got to know Him. Be like the Bereans. Go back and examine everything you hear. Everything you hear. We're going to close a little bit differently today. We started a little bit differently today. We're going to worship just a little bit more at the end than we typically worship. And as we worship today, the thing I want to encourage you to do is this. Worship Him with your mind. When you sing those words, think about what they mean. Worship Him with your heart.